Today, Melvin is going to share from this passage I'm about to read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. 7 through 16. And next week, we will finish, land this plane, talk about stewardship as a spiritual discipline. And then I'm excited after that, beginning the last week of July, we'll go into the letter to the Philippians, and we'll spend a few months studying Philippians together. So looking forward to that. But give now your attention to God's word as he speaks to us as people. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
I still remember how to get up here. It's good. I bring you greetings from Malaysia. My parents' church. My parents listen to our podcast. They know more about the church. They're telling me about things happening here. So that says something. So you're on the podcast chart in Malaysia, just in case you're wondering. Their church actually meets on the third floor of a shop lot. So it's just a shopping strip, and they meet there on the third floor. So very common for churches. A lot of churches ought to have their own buildings in Malaysia. It's just hard to get land to build a church. It reminds us how much we actually have, right? So out here. So I'm always very thankful. It's good to be back. But let me pray. And then we'll go to God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Father, we do pray that you would open it up to us as we look at another aspect of what does it mean to be part of this thing called church. So we ask for your blessing upon our time, even now. Do a good work, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure some of you may be familiar with or have taken something called a spiritual gifts inventory. If you're familiar with this, I remember taking my very first one when I was in youth group many, many, many years ago. I have no idea I can't remember everything that was on that list at that time, but I do remember one item on that list of spiritual gifts. If you know what these are, they just go through the Bible and pull everything out that can be considered some sort of a spiritual gift. And you answer a bunch of questions, and at the end of it, it spits out and tells you what your possible spiritual gifts are. Well, one of those gifts on that list, was the gift of martyrdom. And I have no idea who put this list together, all right? I have absolutely no idea. And maybe it was just there to inspire young men and women to some noble thoughts of sacrificial living. But for a bunch of teenage boys, it's not good, all right? Because all it was it just created a whole set of new jokes, you know, things like, I guess I just... I'm not dead yet, that's why I don't do anything around the church. I'm just waiting, you know. So I mean, it just went on and on and on. Right now, all that to say is that a lot of times, whenever we start talking about gifts, and you see that right in verse 7, if you look down in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about this idea of gifts as it pertains to the life of the church. And I'm not saying the spiritual gifts, taking something like that is unhelpful, but it's just not the place to start, all right? Because the vision that you have here of what does it mean to be using our gifts in service of God's people in and through the ministries of the church is way more glorious than just you figuring out, you know, just like taking a Christianized version of a personality test, right? I mean, I don't need more motivation to find out more about myself, all right? I'm already there. I'm curious about me, right? What I do need help on is really having a better vision of what does it mean to be part of a church, right? Because last week, we looked at the significance of the Lord's Day, that is an appointed day that God has ordained for God's people to gather for worship, right? It's what we call about honoring the Sabbath. But being part of a church is more than just what we do on Sunday, right? You and I know that, right? And so when you get to a passage like this, Paul is really trying to paint a vision of what does it mean for the church to be the church. And this was significant for this letter to the church in Ephesus. If you want to get a little background, you can go back to Acts chapter 19 and 20, and you can read all about when Paul comes to Ephesus. And in that, so the church in Ephesus is a young church. It's got pressures from the outside. It's trying to figure out what does it mean for us to be the church on the inside. And so when Paul writes this letter, you can see, if you look back up to the first six verses of chapter 4, there's a huge emphasis on unity, on what does it mean to be one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Christ is all, in all, through all, right? This idea of the fact that there's one thing, right? Just like we just sang, there is one gospel, right? But when you get to verse 7, Paul is now moving to just saying that there is something in this whole discussion of unity, there is also diversity. And what he and the picture that he's painting, it's really a very multicolored, multi-textured way of thinking about what does it mean to be part of the church. Right? And so that's the passage. So that's what we're going to unpack today as we look at verses 7 to 16 is what is it that Paul paints as a picture of what does it mean to be called into service, into the life of the church? All right, so three things as we look at this. All right, first, that in Christian service, we take Christ's gifts seriously. We take Christ's gifts seriously. Secondly, we take Christ's body seriously. We take the church seriously. And then thirdly, we take both unity and diversity seriously. And don't get tripped up over the word diversity. I know it's used in a lot of other ways culturally, but there is a proper way for us to view it. And I think this passage gives us that. All right, so if you got your Bibles, we're going to look at that. So first, what does it mean for us to take Christ's gifts seriously? So the Old Testament reading actually references this, right? But the picture here is when Paul says that Christ gives gifts to his church, he uses this analogy of a warrior king who is returning after a successful campaign. Right, and so when he comes back, that's why it says he leads a throng of captives. He's bringing back with him the spoils of war, right? But when he gets back to his land, to his city, right? And here it's talking about Zion, right? The mountain, right? The temple, right? That's the palace, right? The temple and palace is used synonymously in the Old Testament. So when this warrior king returns, what he does is, All that he has received as the spoils of war, he turns around and distributes, right? That's why if you go back to the Old Testament passage, it's talking about the different tribes that are in that procession, right? They're not the captives, right? They are the ones who are there to celebrate the fact that the warrior king has returned, right? And so what the Old Testament passage and what Paul is trying to picture is that when Christ has, what Christ has done is, he has accomplished something. He has won something. Of course, in New Testament terms, we are talking about the fact that Christ has, who came and who's resurrected, who is now ascended, who is reigning as the reigning king, who has accomplished the work of salvation for us, who has defeated his enemies, death, sin, all of that has been done. Now what? Well, the story doesn't just end there. Just like you go back to the book of Acts and you have the picture of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. In the same way, there is this liberal pouring out of gifts on the church today. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to paint for us, right? It's a lavish picture, right? The point is that it's not just poured out in terms of for us as individuals, is poured out to the church. Right? My old mentor used to say that everyone has a spiritual gift and it does not belong to you, it belongs to the church. Right? Because often when we are thinking about gifts, we are thinking about something that is personal. And the picture here is that it is a gift first and foremost. It is one of grace. But it is just as we are mirroring our lives after Christ. Just as Christ, who has won something and has received this and now turns around and gives it all back and distributes it out, it's in the same way we who are receiving of God's grace, we turn around and we give it out, right? It's the same image, right? If you're trying to mirror your life after Christ, the warrior king, that's what you do. You don't take it and go home. Right? That's not the picture, because that's not what a warrior king did. Right? He didn't take the spoils and just went on home. No, he turned around and distributed it. So in the same way, that's the picture that you have here. That's why Paul talks about this idea of when he goes into the discussion about the foundation of these gifts that he singles out here in this list, here in verse 11. Right? In verse 11, he uses this language of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and right, this is not an exhaustive list. This is simply a list that Paul has chosen out of all the other gifts that God has given, because he's trying to make the point, as he does in verse 12, that these are gifts that are given for the equipping of the saints for their ministry. We give just as we have received, we give to others, so they give to others, so that they minister, right? That's the way that we are honoring the gifts that Christ has given to us. And so that's the picture, right? That's the imagery that we are given here. It's a way of thinking about this, that the gifts that we have received are gifts that are received not for us simply to own, but for ones that are used for the church. Right, secondly, here, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time. It also means that we take Christ's body seriously, right? And if you go back to that list, right? If you go back to that list, you can see that all of those lists are what we would call ministry gifts. Right, and people ask about apostles and prophets, and well, you know, Sinclair Ferguson, and he says that all of these gifts are centered around the Word of God. Right, apostles and prophets spoke the Word of God and were written down. Right, evangelists preached the Word of God. Pastors used the Word of God to shepherd the flock. Right, teachers taught; they explained the Word of God. So all of it is centered around God's Word. Right, so we have to say something about this, because a lot of times when we come to this whole discussion of gifts, it always goes to the more what we call most sensational gifts, right? If you're familiar with in the Pentecostal world and things like that, that whenever we talk about that, whenever the whole question of spiritual gifts comes, it comes to those ecstatic sort of things. Right, maybe speaking in tongues or healing and things like that. And what you have here in this list, when Paul is talking about this, his goal is not just to give us a list of gifts. he's talking about gifts that pertain specifically to the building up of the church. It is the way that we are, that other people are equipped to do ministry. This is why whenever it comes to this discussion about gifts, sometimes they become almost gifts of, like, certain people end up becoming like specialists, right? And so you know, like if you're thinking about a doctor, you know, you don't go to a general practitioner, right? You go to a specialist, right? And so somehow we start looking around and we're saying, who are the people who are really, really good at this? That's the people who are going to do that particular job. And you have to know, right? That is not what Paul is meaning. Paul is saying that these people are there to equip you to do that ministry, right? So how does an evangelist equip the church to do evangelism, right? It's not only that they're good at evangelizing. In some sense, the fact that they are there teaches the rest of the church body about what does it mean to do evangelism, either by others modeling or watching what they do, or even being, or just rubbing shoulders and being in spaces where you get to see them do it. Right, that's the picture here. So the people that for example, a teacher who's always teaching somebody, that person who's receiving that instruction from that teacher doesn't just remain a student. They in some ways, because of what has been poured into them, even if they might not be standing in a pulpit or in a group of 100 or 200 people, some part of that instruction is coming out of them in some way, right? When pastors pastor people, it does not mean that we don't bear one another's burdens, right? There is some pastoring. There is some aspect of that is going on within the body. And that's the picture that Paul is trying. He's not trying to say there is this group of people that does this special job and all the rest of you don't do anything. Right? Stott says, you know, there are a couple of unhelpful metaphors that people have used. It's like the pastor who's driving the bus and everybody else is, you know, you don't want me driving anything. But, like, you know, it's like the pastor driving the bus and everybody's in the back, right? Or the leader sit on the top, right? They're sitting on the top of the pyramid and everybody's at the bottom. No, the analogy here is of a body, right? That's why Paul uses that word body, right? Because he's trying to make the point that it is a living organism. There's only one head, Christ, right? That's the point, right? And so for us, when we take this idea of using our gifts, of doing ministry seriously, we are really taking seriously, what does it mean for us to be part of a body? It's easy to say, right? It's easy to talk about attending church, right? It's way harder to be say, I am part of a body. The College Hill Presbyterian Church body. I am part of that body. That's way harder to say. But it is way more rewarding and way more glorious, right? You and I get a little bit closer to the picture that Paul is painting here when we talk like that, more than just talking about attending, right? And so Paul says, right, and this is the picture that we have here, right? And he gives this picture, right? That what does it mean that why is it that we are doing ministry? Right? He uses language of equipping, right? And you see this. Sinclair Ferguson says that when that language is used in the Bible in a restorative way and in a way of preparation, right? It's a way that, so whenever we come to, what does it mean part of a church? It is a way that we are restored. Think of the church in terms of, if you will, a hospital and a gymnasium and a gym, right? The hospital is a place of restoration. Right, it's the way that we who are wounded or we who are hurt or who need help, that's where we come in order to be restored. But it is also a place of preparation. Why? Right, and he has this analogy that we are, he says, to be like children, right, to and fro, right? Right? The Bible uses children in a very positive way. Here it's used in a negative way, in not in the sense of the of humility or anything like that, but this idea of that it that of a lack of stability. Right? But when Lindsay and I were coming back on our plane trip, right? You know, I don't know if you've been on a plane with children, right? It's even if they're not yours, right? It's one thing to be on a plane ride for 3 hours, another thing to be on a plane for 16, right? So, but of course, one of the things that always happens, right, is as soon as the plane starts descending, what do children start to do? Start crying, right? And the reason is because of, you know, the pressure in the year and everything like that. And the fact is, they don't know what to do, right? Because they're kids. Right? So when Paul says that, he says, how do you help? How do you prepare? Right? And Lindsay was describing, you know, how a mom like would make a child start drinking water, you know, right before, right? And keep drinking, and that kind of helps. Right? But what you're doing is because the child doesn't know, you are preparing, right? So in the same way, Paul is saying that's what ministry is, right? It's this idea of being tossed to and fro, not knowing what to do, or being affected by our environment. Do you find that as Christians? Right? And it's easy, right? And so what does it mean to be part of church? Someone calls this is an alternate society, right? That's what church is. Right? If the society out there is crazy and chaotic, you and I are part of an alternate society, something called church. And you are invited into the life of that society on an ongoing basis, because that is the place that repairs you, it restores you, and it prepares you. And so that's what you and I are part of. That's what it means to take Christ's body seriously. Lastly, thirdly. Right? Being part of a church means that we take unity and diversity seriously. Right? If you look at this in verses 15 and 16, you see this phrase, right? And you probably might have come across it before. What does it mean for us to speak the truth in love? Right? But don't stop there, right? Keep reading the rest of that, right, that verse, because what is Paul talking about when he's talking about unity? Right? Where is unity meeting? It means is to grow into all things that is the wholeness, that is the fullness, that is Christ, right? And so when we start talking about unity, right, literally when it says truth in love, is truthing in love. That's literally what it says, right? It says, so truthing in love. And the reason that Paul pulls these two things together, truth and love, because it speaks to everything that he's been talking about in Ephesians 4, right? Because when we talk about unity, so often we confuse that with uniformity. That all of us need to be the same, right? And there's reasons for why there's a lot of people that are the same, right? That people come from the same cultural background, we come from same socioeconomic levels, same education. There's a lot of things that can breed uniformity. It's not that hard, right? But why does Paul point to truth and love? Because when we start talking about unity, that is way more challenging. Right, it's easy to talk about uniformity. It's way harder to talk about unity. On the other hand, if you're more on the diversity side, right, where all we want is we want to make sure that nobody's left out, and that speaking about inclusivity, Paul never talks about that to the exclusion of truth, right? It's easy to fall off on that side too, because there's maybe not a desire to offend. That's why both of these things are pulled together, because we can fall off on either side. But the only place, right, the only place that it meets is in Jesus. Right? That's it. Right? And the reason for this is this. Okay? And the reason for this is this. Why does it meet in Jesus? Go back to verses 9 and 10. When Paul doesn't just talk about the idea of captives, but he uses also this idea of ascending and descending. Right? That immediately should point you to Jesus' humiliation and his exaltation. Right? Go back to Philippians 2, best place. Right? Being in a nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and humbling himself even to death, even a death on a cross. And then the exaltation came. There was a descent before there was an ascent. If a church like ours is to really embrace unity and diversity, according to the blueprint that Paul has given us, it's going to cost us something. Right? There is going to be a descent in that. But is there also going to be an ascent? Yeah. Right? I mean, and that's why it meets in Christ. It's not going to be easy. Just as Jesus taking on servant and humbling himself to death wasn't easy. And yet by his death, he achieved everything. And as a church, if we were to really embrace the life, the ministry life, in all the ways that Paul is painting for us, is it going to cost us something? Of course. But is there glory? Is there an ascent? Is there an exaltation? Absolutely. Right? And I think that's why it's hard, but it is also rewarding. Right? It's both. Right? And I think this is the picture that Paul gives us here. Let me give you a couple of closing practical things. Right? All right, number one, right? It's easy to just imagine when we start talking about ministry life is, well, I just got to do more things in the church. Right? And that's not where you should go. Right? That's not where you should go. The first question you should be asking is how can I be a blessing to others around me? That's the first thing. Because that's the picture that Paul is painting. Right? That's a picture that Paul is painting. Right? Secondly, is what does it look like for me as a Christian to pursue unity in the body? I don't know whether if you followed the elements in the worship today. If you noticed, the corporate confession was very relational in nature, right? And I think the reason for that is it's easy to think about unity in such big ways. It's hard to think about them in these type of ways, right? And there's a call to that, right? Thirdly, when I think about the word diversity, is that me just simply thinking about it in some of these big ways? Or what does it mean to embrace others who are just different than me? And then fourthly, I cannot not say this, right? In a month, we're going to be launching all our fall programming here at College Hill, right? And there's going to be a time when we are going to be asking you to get involved in terms of service opportunities in the church. My prayer is that you let like a passage like Ephesians 4 capture your imagination more than just talking about things to check off on a box. Because I think if we really embrace this multicolored vision that Paul has given us here, I think it will make ministry more than just simply being busy. I think it really puts us in the right perspective. Let me close with this story. So, and I'll brag on my dad a bit, right? My dad never knows a stranger, right? He talks to everybody and anybody, right? And for that, God has just given him what I would say is the gift of evangelism. He does that, right? He's in the Gideons. He carries the New Testament. If you know this pocket New Testament, he carries them. He's got a box of them in his car, and he carries them one on him all the time. And I remember we were on a trip this past when we were back, and I won't get into all the details of that. We were staying in his hotel, and I think he shared the gospel with the receptionist at the desk, right? And Lindsay was talking to my mom, right? And Lindsay noticed that the previous day he was feeling really agitated, right? But the next morning, he was fine. And when Lindsay asked my mom about it, she said, "Oh, he's a lot better now. He got an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody," right? And I was thinking about that. I was like, you know, it bothered him, right? He was agitated because he didn't have an opportunity to use what God had gifted him with. And I wonder if that might be a better picture, right? It's in some ways for us to be bothered for the sake of others. And perhaps maybe if that becomes more true, maybe we're a little bit closer to the vision that Paul has for us here in this passage. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord. Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, for the way that you have spoken to us even today. So, Father, I pray that as we contemplate this, Father, may we always have Christ as our model. Father, may we also have a renewed vision for what does it mean to be part of your church. Father, forgive us for making it so small, or so insignificant sometimes. Father, I pray that you just renew our hearts and our minds to imagine what it would be like for us to really be. We thank you for all the ways that you've already blessed this church and have brought about so much. Father, we ask that we want to just multiply that and grow that more and more for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's take your hymnals. We're going to sing.